I don't know if any of you take that or not, but every now and again, the Reader's Digest magazine will put together a list of laws. Well, they really shouldn't be laws anyway. Here are some of those. We'll introduce our time with the idea, is this really a crime? In the state of Arkansas, it is illegal for dogs to bark after 6 p.m. Mine would be arrested and carried away because they start around 2 in the morning is when mine start. In the state of Connecticut, a pickle is not a pickle unless it bounces. That's actually a law on their books. You can look it up online just like I did. In the state of Maine, it is illegal to step out of a plane in mid-flight. You can do that over Tennessee or California or some other place, but don't do it in Maine because if you survive the fall, you're going to be arrested, all right? It's illegal to step out of a plane in mid-flight in Maine. In Nebraska, donut holes are not to be sold. I'm never moving to Nebraska, I'll promise you that. I love donuts and donut holes. In the state of Oklahoma, it's illegal to wrestle a bear. I promise you, if you wrestle a bear, you'll have more problems than just the law can deal with. And then here is my favorite one. We'll end with this one. If you're in Washington, it is illegal, it is prohibited to harass Bigfoot. So if you're in Washington, don't be messing with Bigfoot, okay? I presented all of those things to us this morning just for the reason because I want to be looking with you at some things that Jesus was accused of as crimes of being illegal, but they weren't really illegal. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the crimes of Jesus. The crimes of Jesus. And as we look at these, I want to remind all of us something that you're already well aware of, and that is the crimes, quote unquote, that Jesus committed were not really crimes at all. They were not really things that were illegal at all. But the religious establishment of his day didn't like those things that Jesus was doing, and so they accused him of various crimes. Now, those things that Jesus did were violations of their man-made laws. They were not legal crimes. The Bible tells us that Jesus never did any crime. He never did anything that was illegal. For example, in your Bible, in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, speaking about Jesus, your Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are." And then notice, please, that little ending statement there, "yet without sin." Jesus never sinned. Obviously, then, that meaning he never committed any crime legally, politically, civilly, or any other way. He was never guilty of any crime. Also, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22, speaking again about Jesus who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And so the things that Jesus was charged of by the Jewish establishment, particularly the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and people like that, they were not wicked deeds. They were not sinful deeds. They were not illegal things against any abiding law, but rather good things that he had done, beneficial things that he had done. And the religious establishment just would not tolerate that. In fact, what Jesus was condemned of was being too holy, being too righteous, following God's will rather than following man's will. And as a result of that, those who were in power religiously at that time, they just could not tolerate that. And let's be reminded that it was religious people, not atheists, not infidels, it was religious people that condemned Jesus and had him hung on a Roman cross. Now, of course, he was condemned in a Roman court and executed on a Roman cross. And the charge that was put above his head on that cross was the charge, "This is the King of the Jews." You'll recall some of the Jews did not like that. And they wanted that changed. They wanted it to read, "He said, this is King of the Jews." But nonetheless, Pilate, who was the one who officially hung him on the cross, made the statement that what I have written, I have written. And so Jesus was accused of being King of the Jews, But really, that's just the cover story, isn't it? That's just the smoke and mirrors. That's just the official declaration that they hung on the cross. But really, Jesus, in the eyes of the religious establishment, the religious leaders of his day were, well, he was actually guilty of a number of things that they really just didn't like about him. For example, Jesus was accused of being unholy. He was accused of being unholy because he socializes with sinners. And those of his day who were in positions to so advance those accusations didn't like Jesus hanging around what they considered sinful people. And so they developed some accusations. Jesus and his disciples one time ate at the home of a man by the name of Matthew. If you remember from your Bible, Matthew was a tax gatherer, a tax collector, sometimes identified in your Bible as a publican. And that's how he made his living. Well, in Jesus' day, tax collectors were almost always spoken of in unfavorable ways. In fact, they were linked with such people like heathens, extortioners, and adulterers. They considered a tax collector to be someone just like that. And they were called sinners so much of the time because often that's what their industry led them towards. They would charge exorbitant taxes over and above what the Roman taxes were because they made their money off of whatever money they could charge in addition to the Roman taxes. And so it just kind of lent itself to corruption and bribes and extortions. In fact, there's even an ancient artifact, an archaeological artifact that has been discovered, and it survives to our day. And it was so rare to find an honest tax man that this particular tax man, his name is Sidonus. Sidonus was given the inscription over his burial marker, "Here lies an honest tax collector," because it was so hard to find an honest tax collector. But Jesus, you remember, he spent time with people like that. He spent time with individuals that were considered unsavory and sinners of various kinds and stripes. Well, shortly after Jesus calling Matthew and Matthew becoming a disciple of Jesus, Jesus was in his home as a guest. And in your Bible, at Mark chapter 2 and verse 15, about this visit with Jesus and Matthew and those who were in that home, your Bible says that it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, that's Matthew's house, many publicans and sinners, notice how they're linked together, publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Well, come to pass, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, found out about Jesus' dining with those individuals who were in Matthew's house, and they asked this question in the next verse, in Mark 2 and verse 16. How is it, they were talking about Jesus, how is it he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? You see, they didn't like that, did they? They didn't like that Jesus would freely associate with sinful people, that he would be around harlots, that he would be around publicans, that he would be around people who were, insofar as their society was concerned, less than desirable, even outright sinful people. How could this one claiming to be who he claims, how could he dare be around sinful people? Well, you know what? Jesus responded to that accusation. And in the next verse, Mark 2 and verse 17, here is what Jesus had to say. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now Jesus, by this statement, wasn't trying to say that there are people who are righteous enough that they don't need to repent. That's not what he's trying to get across. What he's trying simply to show to these religious leaders is that the people who were most often receptive of him were individuals who were sinners, who recognized their need of a physician. And Jesus came to be that physician. Jesus' crime was socializing with sinners. That's what they didn't like. here's what your Bible says about this in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibbler, a friend of publicans and sinners. They were accusing Jesus. They were charging Jesus of something as being an offensive crime when it was no crime at all. They just didn't like it. They didn't like that he hung around publicans and sinners and adulterers and people like that. Well, the Pharisees thought that, well, what you need to do is you need to shun publicans. You need to stay away from tax gatherers and collectors. But Jesus taught just the opposite, didn't he? Jesus taught that they were sick and they needed a physician. He taught that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. Luke even records for us the time in Luke chapter 15 verses 1 to 7 that many publicans and sinners came to hear Jesus because he would treat them as individuals who needed help and not to be shunned. Well, as usual, the Pharisees were shocked by Jesus' conduct. They couldn't believe that he would hang around with people like that. Jesus told those self-righteous Pharisees two parables back to back to explain why he had come. And so we have in our Bibles the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. You look in those parables and what you'll find in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, those parables are designed to show that Jesus has come for lost people. It didn't matter what condition of life they were in. If they were lost people, Jesus came seeking and saving the lost. And so Jesus concluded with this statement in Luke 15 and verse number 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Friends and family, Jesus' crime was only this. And that is, he was interested in sinners. He was interested in people who needed salvation. Now, I want to say right up here just now that personally, I am glad of that. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that Jesus is interested in sinful people? People who are less than perfect? People who are less than ideal? Because you see, we all fit in that category, don't we? Your Bible teaches in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now the reality is you could write your name in the blank where the word all is. You could put your name there. I could put my name there. I am guilty of sin. I have done things that God said not to do. I've left undone things God said to do. But that's the very kind of people Jesus came seeking and saving, isn't it? He came seeking and saving the lost. Jesus' crime of spending time with sinners was not a legal crime. It was only an accusation presented by the religious leaders because they didn't like it that Jesus did that. But you and I today can be very comforted by the fact that that's the kind of people Jesus spent time with. Jesus was guilty of associating with sinners, and we can be glad that he was. Let me say also this morning that Jesus was guilty of the crime of violating religious tradition. They didn't like it that Jesus did things on the Sabbath. They had their traditional laws and rules and regulations that they were attempting to bind over on the people of their day. And Jesus didn't mind breaking those traditions. Oh, he never violated the will of God, but he would violate their traditions. We read this in John chapter 9 and verse number 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. And here's why they said that, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Question, did Jesus ever violate the Sabbath day? He never violated the Sabbath day. He violated their traditions for the Sabbath day. He violated their man-made rules, their oracles, their ideas. He didn't violate God's law. But you know what? The religious Pharisees of Jesus' day, they considered that their laws, well, they're just as binding as God's laws. They're just as applicable as God's law. And they'd go all around the country enforcing their laws on people. Jesus condemned them for doing that one time in Matthew chapter 23. He says, you compass land and sea seeking for proselytes to do your bidding, and yet you will not lift one finger to do those things. He was condemning them of hypocrisy. But you see, Jesus wouldn't keep those man-made traditional laws. He knew that they were just ideas that men had come up with, and they were not God's law. In fact, they had developed 613 laws that they bound upon people of their day and attached to God's law and said that, well, these are just as important. And if you want to, you can look them up online. You can go to Google and type in the Pharisaical laws. You'll find there's 613 of these. Laws like, on the Sabbath day, you cannot tie a knot. Well, you couldn't tie a knot because it required two hands. They said that was work, and so you can't work on the Sabbath, so you can't tie a knot. They said you cannot dye wool on the Sabbath. They said you cannot write two or more letters. But that's okay because you couldn't erase more than two or more letters. Those were all just their man-made rules. Now, I'll spare you the remaining 608 of those, but you can look them up and check them out if you would like. But all of those kinds of laws, they were just nothing more than their own interpretation. And they thought that what they said was just as important as what man said. As what God said, rather. Well, what did Jesus say about that? Let me take you to one Bible verse. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, a verse I'm sure you know very well. Where Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines what? The commandments of men. And teaching the commandments of men, it results in only one thing. It results in vain worship. One time Jesus went into a synagogue and he saw a man with a withered hand. Some think that perhaps that man was actually stationed there or positioned there to see what Jesus would do. But this man had a withered hand. And let me tell you, no one in that synagogue assembly would have traded places with that man with a withered hand for even a moment. But Jesus went into this synagogue and he saw this man with a withered hand. And now the question comes to bear, because it was on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees presented Jesus with the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, you know what their answer to that was, don't you? Their answer was, it's not lawful. It's not lawful for you to heal on the Sabbath day. But you also probably know your Bible well enough to know that Jesus healed that man anyway. He healed that man on the Sabbath day. He violated their man-made traditions. And you see, what the Pharisees thought, that they had Jesus in a dilemma. They thought that if Jesus said it's lawful to do this, then he would be guilty of violating the fourth commandment that said honor the Sabbath. But Jesus wasn't violating the fourth commandment. He was violating their traditions, their man-made ideas of the fourth commandment. If Jesus said it was unlawful, then they would accuse him of being inconsistent, since he had just plucked heads of grain on the Sabbath day just moments before. And so they thought they had him trapped. But the Pharisees didn't really want to know the answer to that question. They had only done this so that they could accuse him, is what your Bible says. And so Jesus, very easily, very quickly, without any problem or difficulty at all, worked his way out of their dilemma with this statement that you can read in Matthew 12, verses 11 and 12. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. You see, Jesus taught that there is never a wrong time to do a right thing. Can we get that lesson? There is never a wrong time to do a right thing. Oh, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they had come up with all their rules and regulations that they thought should be honored just as much as God's laws and rules and dictates within His Word. But Jesus didn't see it that way. Jesus recognize that God's law is binding, not man's law? Can we make sure that our eyes are open to doing a right thing whenever it is? Can we make sure our eyes are open to those opportunities that are around us every single day to do good things, to serve people, to help those in need? Can we make sure that our eyes are open to what we find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, where your Bible says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Can we be like Jesus? Can we also be guilty of doing good whenever and wherever the opportunity arises? Can we be just like that? Can we make sure that our eyes are open to the needs of people who are sick and we go to attend to their needs, whatever it may be? Can we make sure that our eyes are open to those individuals who have perhaps lost loved ones or in other situations of life that are challenging and difficult, and we can go and see what we can do to help them? Can we go to the hospitals and visit people and help them in that regard as well? Can we help those who are lost? Can we help those who are falling away? Is it ever wrong to help people like that? You see, Jesus was helping to clear up that misunderstanding. It is never wrong to do a right thing. And Jesus came for that very purpose. And you and I must be for that very purpose at all. You see, with Jesus, there was never a wrong time to do something right. And it must never be like that with us either. When we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. So Jesus was accused, well, you know, he's just too holy. He doesn't mind associating with sinners. Jesus, well, he is an individual who doesn't mind violating the Sabbath days. He needs to be accused of that as well, was their charge and their accusation. But let me leave you this morning with just one more, and that's this one. Jesus is too strict, were their accusations. He's too strict. He makes claims. And in fact, they actually charged him of being blasphemous for making claims as he made. In fact, Jesus made claims that the Jewish leaders were very much aroused by, very much angered by. You can look in your Bible and Jesus made the claim that he had the ability to forgive sins in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And he often would do that. He would pronounce someone free from their sin. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that. They didn't like that Jesus made the claim that he could forgive sins. He made the claim that he came from heaven in John chapter 6 and verse number 38. Also in John chapter 16 and verse number 28, that he came from heaven and that he's going back to heaven, which is exactly the truth. Jesus did come from God, John 1 and verse 1, and when he ascended and went to the right hand of the throne of God, as we read in Acts chapter 1. Jesus came from heaven, it was the absolute truth. That God sent Jesus into the world. We recognize Jesus made those kinds of claims because those were true in John 8 and verse number 42. And then in a corresponding verse in John 8 and verse 24, Jesus even made the statement that except you believe I am Him, I am He, you shall die in your sins. Jesus was making the claim that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah, that I am the one, that I'm the one who's come from God. John chapter 1 and verse number 1 also so identifies. The religious leaders of Jesus' day couldn't hardly stand that he was making claims like that. And what about this claim in John 8 and verse number 46? Jesus claiming to be without sin. We've read the passages already in places like Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was representing himself as being without sin in John 8 and 46 and John 18 and verse 23. He even asked the people one time, "Of what do you accuse me? Of what do you charge me? Of what sin have I committed?" Because you see, he hadn't committed any sins. Oh, Jesus was making some bold claims. He was making some things that, oh, they consider that's just outright blasphemous to say things like that and to do things like he was doing. And what about this one? Probably the one that rubbed them the worst, where Jesus claimed to be, demonstrated himself to be, the only way to salvation. John chapter 3, verse 16 through verse 18. You'll remember the passage which says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, notice, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus was claiming to be that one who granted the entrance into everlasting life, and that there is no other. What about in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, a passage that Jesus was expressing himself on in the same context when he there made the statement that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. All the Jewish leaders of their days would say things like, well, we have Abraham as our father, but you, we don't even know who you are. And yet Jesus was there right in front of them making those claims to be the divine Son of God, and making those claims because he could make those claims. That's literally, genuinely, actually who he was. And so he could state such things, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now friends, if those things that he claimed to be were not true, then he would have been guilty of blasphemy, wouldn't he? But the reality is, those things he was claiming about himself, those things are true. He really is the divine Son of God. He really is the one who takes away sins. He really is the one who is the friend of publicans and sinners. And as a result of that, John chapter 14 and verse 6 is as true today as it was then and as it always will be. In which Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man, not Dan Baum, not Shelley Baum, not Steve Maples, not anybody else. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus. You know what that does instantly? That just dissolves all the dilemma about all the various religious groups and ideas that are around in our world today. Because Jesus is stating that I'm the only way. You don't have to worry about Buddha. You don't have to worry about the relationships that people talk about in regard to you can be identified as various doctrines or ideas. You don't have to worry about any of that. Just be that one who understands who Jesus is and follow that in your life. And what that means to you and I today is that really unclutters and makes religion so very, very simple. Because he's our only hope. He's our only way. And I'm so glad that Jesus is the only way. I'm so glad to have the knowledge put forth in the Bible and the recognition of that knowledge that if I want to make my way to eternal life, I've got to follow Jesus' way. I've got to do it the way God says within his word. Somebody put it like this. He said, a physician can save your life. A lawyer can save your business. A financial advisor can save your money. A coach can save your athletic career. I've never really had a problem with that one. A consultant can save your credentials. But friends and family, only Jesus can save your soul. That's the only way. Now, he was charged of being guilty of making some bold claims. He did make bold claims. But he made those bold claims because they were legitimate and they were true. They were not crimes that he had committed against any political leader or the state or the country or anything else. But he made those claims because that's who he was. He was and is the divine Son of God. As a result, this morning, you and I have the opportunity of eternal life. We have the opportunity to go home and be with our Lord in the afterwhile amongst all the redeemed if we follow his way, if we do his will. We can help you with that this morning. Listening to your confession of faith and witnessing your repentance and then being baptized for the remission of those sins, we're glad to help you with that. you just need to study from God's Word a little bit more to maybe learn about that, or if you have anything else in your life spiritually that you would ask for prayers on behalf, we'll be glad to help you with that as well. Alan will lead us in this song, and if you need to come, please do so while we stand together.